So welcome back, everybody, to our new series. This is a topic you're all familiar with, which is one of the reasons I wanted to teach it again. It's called Reexamining the Exodus. And it's because we're so familiar with the story, it's a different type of teaching, because sometimes you teach and you're doing material that people aren't familiar with. So you have to first learn the material and then discuss it. Here, we have an opposite problem. We all know the story so well and have our understanding of it. It's hard sometimes to understand a different approach. I get the source sheet in PDF. I think I send it. It'll be in a PDF on the chat. As far as the source sheet, it's shared as a PDF. Yeah, it should be a PDF file on the link. So it's when I send the link, it should open up as a PDF file, and then you can just download it. And they'll put it on the website later on. Now, I'm going to share my source sheet now. Let me close the chat already. And I'll explain the title. Here we are. Okay. So my title is Send My People Out and Let My People Go, which I'm sure you're familiar with. You'll see what we're getting at soon. And Reexamining the Story of the Exodus. And the topic today is Why Tell a Lie, Especially When There's No Need. Now, before we talk about the title, just a quick introduction. I wanted to discuss with you the universal story of the Exodus, which I know, I'm pretty sure you all realize, is not the story in Chumash. And then we'll talk about some glitches in the story, but let me begin with something very basic. Let me stop the share for a minute and see your faces. In almost every movie, the story of the Exodus is universal. Almost every movie that has it, from the Ten Commandments to the Prince of Egypt, and tons of different versions of it. The basic story is God comes to Moshe at the burning bush, tells him, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. We all know the famous song. And Pharaoh says, no, I will not let them go. And then God gets angry for Pharaoh not letting them go. He brings 10 plagues. And after 10 plagues, Pharaoh lets them go. And a couple of days later, he changes his mind and chases him and gets washed up. That's a classic story. Agreed? Now, just someone tell me, I hope everyone realizes that's not the story in Chumash. That's not the Chiddush of the Shir. I'm assuming everyone knows that. I'm hoping if you thought that was the story, you're in for a big surprise. If you know it's not the story, you'll be in for a little surprise. Now, someone tell me what's wrong with that story. What details are wrong?
He didn't say, let my people go. He said, let's go out for 3 days into the wilderness and there sacrifice to our God.
Okay. In other words, if you follow the story, God tells Moshe to tell Pharaoh, now you said, let my people go to the desert. That's not precise either. Moshe says, shalach etami doesn't mean give them permission to leave. It's send them out. That's going to be one key point, which I want to make clear.
Then he released them. But I know send them out.
Shalach could be to release. You'll see, I'm going to give a bit of a different explanation. What most people do know is that when Moshe goes to Pharaoh, the only thing he asks for is a 3 day, not 3 days. That's another common mistake. It's not 3 days off to go serve God, but a 3 day distance into the desert to serve our God. And we don't need Pharaoh to give us permission. We need Pharaoh to send us out to demand that we go. That's what's key. We'll see, that's going to change the story. And I'll begin with a first opening statement, which you might not like, is that I think had Pharaoh given us permission to leave, had Pharaoh said, okay, the Jewish people, you're allowed to leave Egypt, go wherever you want, go to Israel, I don't think that many people would have left, especially if you know Jewish history. But we don't need Pharaoh to give us permission to leave, because permission to leave is not enough. But what I want to show you in this year is that God has a master plan, which is amazing. But we need Pharaoh to basically do the dirty work. Because we need Pharaoh to kick us out of Egypt. The word is Girush, and you talk about it at your Seder. And we'll see later on, that's according to Chumash, that's why we eat matzah, to remember not just that we left Egypt, not that God took us out, but Pharaoh had to kick us out. Yeah, we'll see that in the Psukim, but soon we have to see why. But the first mistake in the universal story is that Moshe never says to Pharaoh, let my people go free. Now, that's a common theme of freedom. That was the universal story is a story about an oppressed people who want to go back to the homeland and want to be free. And therefore, Moshe says, let my people go. That was like the slogan of the civil rights movement, wasn't it? that make people go. We're in slavery. Give them freedom. It's a story. And there's no doubt there's a theme of freedom in this story. But when you follow our story, Moshe never asked for freedom. He never requests freedom from slavery. All he asked for is to go to take his people out to serve their God in the desert, a three-day distance into the desert. He'll never ask for freedom. He'll never ask to go to Israel, nothing like that. Okay? That should be clear now. And we'll prove that in the Psukim. If that's surprising, so we'll prove it, why it shouldn't be surprising. And just for the fun of it, for those aware with that, after the 10th plague, what happens? When the 10th plague, after Makat Bechorot, Pharaoh says, remember?
They get kicked out to Garshum in Mitzrayim.
Okay. And what's he say? We don't want to see you anymore?
What's the word?
You're right. He kicks us out of Egypt. We call Girush. But is he kicking us out not to come back again? Or is he kicking us out to go serve our God? Ask most people.
To be kicking us out to go serve our God.
Yeah.
Yeah, Kasher Devarecha, as you said, three days.
Yeah, we're going to see that in the Psukim. But ask 9 out of 10 people, ask them, even at your Seder. After the 10th plague, what does Pharaoh do? Most people think Pharaoh says, get out of my country, don't want to see you again. Then the big question afterwards is, Pharaoh does give us permission to go serve our God. Why does he change his mind? Now, the big question we deal with today.
Because we did not come back. We said we were only going the 3 days distance, but we didn't come back after the 3 days went back.
Okay. So one more surprise.
You're right.
Okay, that's the explanation Rashi gives. We're going to read Chumash carefully, and we're going to suggest something different. We're going to see, again, it'll take a while till we get there. We're going to see if Pharaoh chases us, not because we don't come back, because we do come back. That should be a big surprise. You understand? And we'll prove it in Chumash. We won't get there today, but when you read Chumash carefully, I'm just giving a little introduction what I want to do, but I want to re-examine the story. When you read the story carefully, Pharaoh doesn't give us permission to leave Egypt. He forces us out to leave Egypt, he and all the Egyptian people. We don't leave because we want to. We leave because we have to. We're expected to go serve our God in the desert, a three-day distance. And on that journey to the desert, on that three-day distance, halfway on the way to Mount Sinai, we stop and we turn around and go back to Egypt. And we don't go to the desert. And that's when Pharaoh attacks. I'm not making anything up. It's all in Chumash. Okay? Now we have to, I want to understand what's going on. But that's the story in Chumash. I can prove it to you. I don't need Midrashim. It's all in the Psukim. So that's what I want to show you. Yeah. Manik, go ahead.
Didn't he, Pharaoh say, I made a mistake? Somewhere I got the impression that he was saying that I made a mistake.
Of course you made a mistake. You know, there's a reason why he changes his mind. But we have to see what caused him to change his mind. He didn't say we made a mistake. Is what have we done? We've been duped.
Yeah.
Now, what I want to do with today.
In line with what you're saying, though, HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the beginning of Parshat Va'era says, L'chein emor l'bnei Yisrael, ani Hashem v'hutzeiti etchem mitachat siblot Mitzrayim, hitzalti etchem me'avodatam, ga'alti etchem b'zeruah netuyot b'shvotim gedolim, v'lokachti etchem l'ilam, and then ve'hiveti etchem el ha'oretz. So that's the mandate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to Moshe.
Yeah, but that's a promise what's going to happen. But he doesn't say how he's going to do it. In other words, for sure, God's going to take us out of Egypt. The question is, who facilitates that? How does God take us out of Egypt? In other words, who's going to get credit for the Exodus? Because someone might do something, but the reason he's doing it is because God does. Who's the mastermind behind the plan? That's what we have to see. There was all your questions right on the mark. But what we need to do today to understand what's going to go on, I just wanted to give you those points to sort of surprise you. Surprise number one, which shouldn't have been a surprise, is that Moshe never says, let my people go, or let my people free. He never asked for freedom. Surprise number two, Pharaoh never gives them freedom, never tells them to leave their land. All we ask for is 3 days a 3 day distance into the desert, not 3 days, but a 3 day distance into the desert. We'll see how that's going to be important to go serve our God. And we're going to see at the end, the reason why Pharaoh changes his mind is not because we don't come back. It's because we do come back towards Egypt. Now, again, there's a lot of details we're missing there, but that's my introduction. And I want to show you why that's the story and why the story needs to happen that way. Yeah, Chaim, you had a question or that's... I need to mute everybody. Okay, quick mute. Mute all and we'll start. Okay. We are good. Okay, now that was this little introduction. Now we'll get started with the details. The first thing I want to talk about today is the lie. What's the classic lie? We'll see in a minute that what Moshe tells the Jewish people is we're going to the promised land. I promise you we can prove that. That's the Bnei Yisrael told we're going to the promised land. But he tells Pharaoh, he doesn't tell that to Pharaoh. He doesn't tell Pharaoh we're going to the promised land. And the big question is, not only why do we lie? Why lie when you don't need to lie? Let me just share one more time on the chat. Let me just share the source sheet one more time for those who came in late. Okay, I just shared the source sheet one more time. In other words, let's say it's correct that Moshe is lying to Pharaoh. God tells Moshe to lie to Pharaoh. Sometimes you need to lie. Just read Sefer Bereshit. Just ask the brothers in Parshat Vayechin. Now, and sometimes it's okay to lie. Ask your local rabbi. Someone asked Rabbi Cummins and I'm flying back to Toronto today. So he's not here today. Now, again, sometimes you might need to, but why lie when you don't need to? In other words, if God can bring any plague he wants, what's wrong with telling the truth when you don't need to? Now, back to our story. So let's go to our source sheet and see what's happening. Here we are. Okay. I'm going to go to the middle of the burning bush narrative in chapter 3. And just, I want to show you what appears to be what I call like a double mission and a mission, not just information, but what God tells Moshe to tell the Jewish people is totally different from what he tells Pharaoh. I'm just going to go right to, we'll go to the beginning of it soon. Just, I want to point out my key point about the lie. What does God, Hashem, tell Moshe? Okay. Tell Bnei Yisrael, who's coming to take you out of Egypt? Hashem, Yudke Vavke, God's special name. That's next week's share. The God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov is sending me. This is what Moshe has to tell the Jewish people. And that's by, I'm going to be known by that name from now on. Go gather the elders of Israel. Lech v'safta zikne Yisrael v'amarta lehem. Tell them as follows. Hashem, the God of your forefathers appeared to me. The God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Pokot pokareti etchem. That's a quote from the end of Sefer Bereshit. I remembered you, my promise. And two things. I remembered my promise to bring you back. Like I told Yaakov, and Yaakov told Yosef, and Yosef told his family. So God's going to bring you back. And also what Egypt did to you. Later, we'll see next week. That's Brit Milan, Brit Ben Abtarim, but I don't want to get into that complicated part now. Okay. Now, so again, go tell the elders of Israel, the time has come for your redemption, just as God has promised. Okay. And he's telling you, I'm going to take you out from your affliction in Egypt. No, Nimitzrayim, that wording is right out of Brit Ben Abtarim. Remember, Bavdu Vinotam? I'm going to take you out from your suffering in Egypt. The land of the seven nations, also right out of Brit Ben Abtarim. So basically, God tells Moshe to tell the people of Israel to tell the people, God's taking you out of Egypt and fulfilling his covenant with the forefathers, especially Brit Ben Abtarim, where you've been suffering, I'm going to save you from your suffering, I'll punish your oppressor and bring you to the promised land, and you'll conquer it. Yeah. And the hope is the people will listen to him. First they do, then they don't, we'll see. And then, in the same sentence, pretty much, then go together with the elders of Israel, representing the people, to the king of Egypt, and tell him not we want to go free, but rather tell him, Hashem, the God of the Ivrim, we'll talk about who they are, but the God of this people, this homeless people, okay, happened upon us. And now, Nechana derech shlosh tamim bamidbar, we need to go a three-day distance into the desert, not 3 days off, but three-day distance into the desert. V'nizbachal Hashem Elokeinu, and we have to serve our God. Now, but I hope it's clear now what I mean by the need to lie. We're not telling Pharaoh, we're telling the Jewish people. Now, the rest we'll read later on. And then God tells Moshe, I know he's not going to let you go. And not with the Yad Chazakah. We have to talk about whose Yad Chazakah this is. We're not ready for this yet. Then God says, I'm going to send all my plagues and smite Egypt. And after I send all my plagues, Yishalach etchem, then he'll send you out. I'm not going to say he's not going to let you go or let you free or release you. I know a lot of people say release. I think it means he'll send you out. I'll try to prove it as we go on. And when you go out, I'm going to give favors to the people. Well, you won't go empty-handed, and you can borrow whatever you want leaving. This will be key later on, but not for now. I just want to talk about the apparent, what appears to be a lie to Pharaoh, because we all know we're going to the promised land. Why tell Pharaoh we are, we're only going to serve our God in the desert with the assumption that we're coming back? Okay? That's classic. Now, to show you the problem of the I call it like, it appears to be a glitch in the story. Let me explain why it's a glitch. Because if Am Yisrael is told that we're going to the promised land, and we're telling Pharaoh we're only going for a three-day distance to serve our God in the desert, isn't somebody going to find out, you know, isn't some Egyptian, just by chance, or by if there's any type of intelligence or secret service in Egypt, aren't they going to find out the truth? So listen to what Ebenezer says. Later he says this, why it's in chapter 11. We'll deal with it later on. But listen what Ebenezer comments. There was no English Ebenezer I could find, so I'm just doing the Hebrew. I put big letters and I'll translate. Ebenezer asks this question. He says as follows. Dadam, no. Ki davar gadol haya. This was a great thing. But tzaddikim gemurim hayu Yisrael. The Jewish people were super righteous. Oh, over a million of them. Why? Shelo gilu hasod. In other words, what was bothering Ebenezer? How could it be that we tell Pharaoh we're going a three-day distance into the desert to serve our God, and our real plan is to leave Egypt for good? How can we lie like that? And Am Yisrael knows we're going for good. How is Pharaoh not going to find out? So what's Ebenezer claim? The entire Jewish people, nobody, no one told the secret. Everyone kept the secret. What was the secret? Paro understood the words of Moshe, that Derech Shosh Tamim, Shiachu V'Yashuv El Mitzrayim. He was sure it was a three-day distance, and then they'll go, and they'll come back to Egypt. Got it? And no one told Pharaoh the truth. In other words, no one told any Egyptian the truth, and Pharaoh really thought we weren't leaving for good, we were coming back. Okay? That's, in other words, now, the only way Ebenezer sees the problem, it's almost like a glitch in the plan, how could no one tell? But he's saying that what? No one, everyone kept the secret. Okay. Now, he's bothered by the fact that we're lying. This is what Ebenezer says. V'chalila shanavi diver chazav. Don't worry. Don't think for a minute that Moshe lied. Why? We call it a white lie. Ki lo omar lo olam nashuv. If you look carefully, Moshe never said we're coming back. Remember? Moshe never said, oh, we're coming back to Egypt. So really, when Moshe said we're going three-day distance to serve our God, we do that. Moshe never said we're going to come back, so it really wasn't a lie. But I think we call that a white lie. You know, it's clear that we had no intention of coming back. And according to Ezra, Paro thought that we were coming back. But he says, technically, it's not a lie, but doesn't seem to be right. But how does he solve the problem, the moral problem? The chokhmat Hashem nizgeva midatenu, right? God's wisdom is above our comprehension. It's hard for us to understand why would God tell us to lie like that. In other words, he's really puzzled by that. He's puzzled by how it could have happened and why God asked us to do that. But you see the way Ebenezer is dealing with the issue. He sees it as a problem in the story. He says the only solution is it must be well kept a secret. We must have been great tzaddikim in Egypt. And number two, Pharaoh fell for it. And technically, Moshe never lied because he never said we're coming back. Okay. Now, then he explained why the need to lie. Then he gives a good reason. Bashir Nireli, what's the reason for this hoax? Why? Shayad zed davar bavur shnei dvarim. He gives two. I'll bring just one example because the second one's too complicated. The first one is echad shinu lehem klei chesed b'klei zahav. When we leave Egypt, we're borrowing, and there's a difference when you ask somebody to give you something as opposed to asking someone to lend you something. So if the entire Egyptian people think we're coming back and are sure we're coming back and we're just going to serve our God in the desert, so they'll lend us expecting to get it back. Ve'ilu yadu shelo yashuvu. If Egypt knew we're not coming back, they wouldn't lend us. And because God has to fulfill Brit Ben of Tarim that we have to leave with Rechush Gadol, with great wealth, how are we going to convince the Egyptian people to give us whatever we ask for? We have to convince them it's in their interest. And of course, we're coming back. Therefore, they're willing to lend us whatever we need. That's Ebenezer. I just brought to Ebenezer not to deal with chapter 11 in the story there, but simply to show you that Ebenezer, that's how Ebenezer understood the story. He sees it as a stira, as a contradiction between what God tells Moshe to tell the people, and what God tells Moshe to tell Pharaoh. It seems to be obviously a lie. All the Jews kept the secret, number one. And number two, the reason for it was to trick Egypt even more. So they lend this thing thinking we're coming back, even though we have no intention of coming back. Which leads up to the moral question. He says, when it comes to God, his wisdom is greater than ours, even though it doesn't seem right to us. God can make decisions like that. Now, I want to take a break from this. I'm going to come and try to get an answer for that today. I'll try to answer that question, why the need to lie. But to do that, I want to go back earlier in chapter 3. Let me stop the screen for a minute and see if there's any questions still here. I see there's a couple of things in the chat. Let me take a quick break. Okay.
Rabbi, could I?
Yeah, question.
I took a look in 11:4, and there it's the pasuk of Kechatzot HaLaila. Is there an error in the citation of where it is?
Yeah, it has to do with the Berak. It's in the middle of the of his commentary on 4. It said, no, he's dealing with Pasuk 4. And then in contact Pasuk 4, he's going backwards, back earlier in the story. It's in the middle of his commentary on 4, sort of a flashback. But it's a complicated Benesra. The first lines of chapter 11, we hope to deal with them in two, three weeks in the third share. We're going to go back to those and see why that Benesra mentions it there.
Because I don't see it on 4.
It's not on 4, but maybe it's on Pasuk 3 then. One second.
Okay.
I have it open here in a minute. Where's my Rashi and Shemot? Not that one. B'chor Shor, Ibn Ezra. Here it is on chapter 3, Ibn Ezra, chapter 11. It's this Ibn Ezra. Here it is, yeah. In verse 4, V'im Shekomar Hashem. Here, it's on verse 4. But as far as the beginning, it's a separate paragraph after the Dibar Matzah. It's on verse 4. Again, what's it doing there? There's a reason why it's there, but it's a little complicated. Let's go back to the chat real fast. Wait, I didn't share my screen, did I, with that? Okay, sorry about that. But it's on verse 4 in the Ibn Ezra. Let me go back to the chat real fast. Here we are. The lie is a ruse, since there are 3 discussions. Most of them are fair. Okay, we'll deal with that. Okay, we'll see about the real, but Arnie's question about what's the real plan, we'll deal with that as we go on. There's one morally nothing need to be truthful and accurate. Okay. So as far as the moral issue, again, that's another answer. The fact that it's okay to be immoral, if people are immoral to you, again, that's one possible answer. Ibn Ezra was going in one direction. Everyone agrees there's a problem of lying and a problem of maybe borrowing things. There's an ethical problem. Sometimes it might be ethically okay to do something unethical when someone did something unethical to you. The Israeli government for sure thinks that. You know, if the previous government did something, you can turn it around and there's something unethical about doing something unethical because they're unethical. And we call it it's kindergarten. So, that's one way of looking at it. Or you can follow Kedoshim Tiyu of Lo Tikom Lo Titor B'nei Amecha. But that's another, that's only a deoraita. But again, the ethical issue, it's an issue. There can be an answer to it. But there's a difference between whenever there's a question, you can either answer saying the question is not a question, or you can say the question is a question, but here's the possible answer. Understand the difference? I'm saying the question for sure is a question. There's different answers, but it's for sure a question. Okay. Now, I'll give you an example. Just clarify. When people ask, why does Yeshua send Meraglim? Why does Yeshua send Meraglim? If Moshe sent Meraglim was a failure, why does Yeshua send him? So my answer is, the question is not a question because the Meraglim Yeshua sends are military spies and the ones that Moshe sent, they're different types of spies. So there I'm saying the question is not a question. Even though maybe it, I mean, that's also machloket, but I'll leave that alone. As opposed to the question is a question, but here a different situation. No. Okay, that was IP. And Shelley asked, how do you reconcile no Jew telling Pharaoh we're leaving for good with your overview? Oh, I agree. I'm going to give a different, Shelley's asked, how do you, I can't resolve that. I'm going to give a totally different answer. Okay. Now, Tennis asked, notice the permission asked by Joseph of earlier Pharaoh to go out to bury Yaakov last week's Parsha. That's very good about why does, Yosef, sort of have to do a ruse to get Pharaoh to agree to bury Yaakov in Egypt. If we have time, we'll talk about that later in this year today. I want to talk about how the end of Sefer Shmot, the end of Sefer Bereshit is going to set the stage for all this. Hopefully we'll get time for that. Okay, maybe at the end of the year, I'll go back to that question. Okay, now starts the fun part. I'm going to share my screen and just open up the Chumash real fast and explain to you why I'm skipping. No, that's not what I wanted. Why I'm skipping the first six psukim of the burning bush narrative. Share my screen. I want a Chumash. Here we go. There's a Chumash and I need, there we go. Move that over. Where are we? Exodus chapter 3. Okay, here we go. Let me explain. Moshe was watching Yitro's sheep together, and Malach appears to him in the burning bush. And basically, the first five verses, in my opinion, the topic is getting Moshe Rabbeinu's attention. Was what is God going to do to get Moshe Rabbeinu's attention? And he achieves his goal. He gets Moshe Rabbeinu's attention. Okay, what this has to do with why Moshe is chosen? Again, you can spend hours on these psukim, but from our topic, the purpose of these is simply Moshe. God wants to get Moshe Rabbeinu's attention because he has a mission for him. And that's how he does it. The meaning of the burning bush, how it relates to Har Sinai, that we'll deal with another time. Now, after he gets Moshe Rabbeinu's attention, verse 6, God has to identify himself. And he identifies himself as not the God of creation, but the God of his ancestors, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, which means Moshe Rabbeinu was aware of his heritage. He's aware of our forefathers. He's aware, we'll see later, he's aware of God's different names. He's aware of the different covenants of Sefer Bereshit. He might not have Sefer Bereshit that we have, but the covenants that we find in Sefer Bereshit and the traditions of Sefer Bereshit, there's no doubt he's aware of. And that's how God introduces himself. Okay? But God's message begins in Pasuk Zayin in verse 7. So we're going to start from verse 7, and we're going to follow it very carefully. Okay? I'm going to stop this share now and go to our source sheet. I just explained why I'm skipping the first six psukim and starting because the first six psukim is just introductory. The main topic begins in verse 7 as far as what was Moshe Rabbeinu's mission and why is God talking to him. Now back to our source sheet. Okay. There's something really interesting in the first four psukim. What happens? Vayomer Hashem. We're already the Adni Ami Yeshu B'Mitzrayim. This is clearly God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu, referring to Brit Ben Aftarim. God tells Moshe, I'm seeing the suffering of my people in Egypt. Et Sakatam Shamati Mibnei Noksav, I heard their cry, their suffering. Ki Adati Et Machovav, I know their pain. If we had time, everything is right out of the story of stone. But notice all the verbs. God sees, okay? God hears the tzaka, and God knows their suffering. And now God goes down. If you take a look in the story of Stone, we have the exact same wording, the same verbs, and it's a very parallel story. And we'll see later why that's going to be important. Okay, now, because God heard the suffering and feels their pain, therefore, what's God telling Moshe? Ve'ered latzilom b'yad Mitzrayim. I'm coming down now, remember, to go save them from Egypt. And bring them to the promised land, okay? The land of the seven nations. And the seven nations, again, is in Brit Ben Aftarim. Now, up until this point, God is giving Moshe Rabbeinu information, agreed? He's not telling Moshe has to do anything. Right now, he's giving Moshe Rabbeinu information. Okay. Then God says in Pasuk Tet, Vata, hinei tzaka b'nei Yisrael ba'elai, v'gamrit et halachat z'shem Yitzrayim lochatzim otam. Okay? I hear the cry of Israel, and I've seen the pressure that Egypt is putting on them. What's difficult about Pasuk Tet? Someone tell me what's problematic about Pasuk Tet.
It's repetitious.
Yeah, it's almost the same thing as Pasuk Zion, isn't it? It's not word for word, but it's the same idea. God said, I heard their suffering. I hear their cry. I know their pain. Therefore. And then God repeats it again. But if you look carefully, just like Pasuk Zion is the introduction and the motivation for Pasuk Chet, Pasuk Tet goes with Pasuk Yud. What's Pasuk Yud? And now, Vatalcha, now you, Moshe, you go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, Veshlachacha Paro, and take my people, the Jewish nation, out of Egypt. My people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. In other words, what's God saying? I heard their cry, therefore, I'm going to take them out of Egypt. And then God says, I heard the cry, therefore, you take them out of Egypt. Is that clear to everybody? I'm going to stop the share for a minute. I'll make sure it's clear. The repetition is key. Why? Because first God tells Moshe information, and then he gives him a job. But what's God tell Moshe? I heard their cry. I remember my covenant. Therefore, I'm going down to take them out of Egypt. And then he repeats it again and says, heard the cry. Therefore, you go and take them out of Egypt. Now, what's the big question? Who's taking us out of Egypt? Now, I want to make an assumption here, and I'm going to apologize for people who don't know American football, but I think almost all of you know American football. It's the end of the season, right? I think this is the last week, if I'm not mistaken. Whatever it is, but it's towards the end of the season. Now, what's my analogy? And when I was growing up, the quarterbacks called the plays, ran the plays. So the quarterback was a quarterback. He called the plays, ran the plays. You know, fourth down, 2 yards to go, tie game. 1 minute, maybe he called a timeout and talked to the head coach. But in the huddle, the quarterback called the plays. They might have practiced beforehand. Nowadays, if I understand football, because I have all this electronic equipment, the head coach calls the plays and the quarterback executes the plays. Got it? In other words, the strategy is run by the head coach, and the quarterback's job is not to decide what to do, but he has to execute the play. Now, what do I mean? Who's taking us out of Egypt? What I want to claim is God's going to take us out of Egypt, and this is key for my explanation, what I'm going to get to. God is going to take us out of Egypt, that's for sure. But he needs Moshe Rabbeinu to run the place. When God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, now you go to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. It's not Moshe's job to take them out of Egypt. It's Moshe's job to work for God to facilitate getting out of Egypt. I'm going to repeat that to make sure it's crystal clear. When God tells Yeshua conquer the land of Israel, it's Yeshua's job to conquer the land, to make the strategy. And God tells him, you need help, if he needs a little more time during the day and you're chasing your enemy, you can ask for a little extra sunlight. Or if you need help taking a walled city, maybe I'll help you with help you take down the wall here and there. But it's Yeshua's job. God doesn't tell Yeshua play by play what battles to fight and when to fight them. It's Yeshua's job to, God's there to help. But it's not his job to make up the strategy. With Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to show you. All God wants Moshe to do is listen. Got it? In fact, the last thing he wants him to do is, he's not supposed to do anything on his own. In fact, we're going to see in a minute, Moshe's job is to fail. And we'll see later on, there's a later title called Moshe's going to be in the dark. We'll see, God doesn't tell Moshe how many plagues there's going to be in Pshat. Moshe doesn't know when the last plague is going to be. He doesn't know how long it's going to take. He's baffled by what happens. Okay? He doesn't know the Pharaoh's going to chase them. God says do one thing and he didn't realize the Pharaoh's going to double the workload. Moshe complains in the middle of it. But the main thing God's telling Moshe to do, in order for me to take you out of Egypt, I need you to go to Pharaoh for me. And just listen to me and just trust me, everything will come out okay. And you'll see, but Moshe's job is not to take them out of Egypt. God's going to take them out of Egypt. Moshe's job is to do something to facilitate God taking them out of Egypt. You sort of talk about that at your Seder when he says, Anibud Malach. It could be the Malach might be Moshe Rabbeinu, because he's called a Malach later in Chumash. Remember Banival Saraf? That's an interesting Machoket. Okay. Now, as far as I know, somebody doesn't like my quarterback analogy. Oh, yeah, we'll get to an audible. Yeah.
I love it. Yes. He can't call audibles. That's the point. Yehoshua can call audibles. Moshe cannot.
Well, we'll see. Later he does. It'll take a while till he gets to his audible. His audible be at Choshech, he calls an audible. We'll see.
But why does God need an intermediary?
Now we're talking Hashkafa. Okay. Now that question is always that's the underlying theme of Chumash. If God's doing everything, why isn't life a fairy tale? Why do things have to happen? How much are we masters of our own destiny, and how much is God controlling everything? So God's involved, but it's sort of a partnership. That we do our side, God does his side. And this story is almost going to set the stage for our history of God being involved and our being involved at the same time.
Now I understand why we say in the Hakaya, I need the Lord Sharia. It makes sense because God is doing it. He doesn't need it.
So I'm going to give an interpretation of that line we say at the Seder, Anivlomach, Anivlo Shaleach. Give me a little time and I'm going to try to explain exactly what's happening. Now, let me go back now to my screen. Yeah. So again, I hope that's clear. It's Moshe's job to go to Pharaoh God said, Moshe, your job is to go to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. Now, I told you the conclusion. Moshe doesn't know that yet. I used to joke around and say, put yourself in Moshe's sandals. Instead of Moshe's feet. But you can't say that here. Why? Because the sandals are off. Okay. So he's barefoot. So put yourself in Moshe's predicament. There's one of two possible answers Moshe can give. He can say yes or no. Now, why can't he say yes? Because he doesn't know what to do. How could he possibly do it? Why can't he say no? Because God's commanding him. Okay. So the question is, Moshe can say either no and why he doesn't want to do it. Got it? Or Moshe can say yes and ask how to do it. You understand the two possibilities? God gave him a mission. Not just information. The first two lines, information. The second one is a mission. Your job, go to Pharaoh, take him out of Egypt. Moshe can ask, fine, but how do I do it? Okay? Or Moshe can say no and explain why he doesn't want to do it. Okay? So let's read Pasuk Yud Aleph and see Moshe's response and God's answer, and then we're going to spend a lot of time on these. Let's share my screen again, and I'll go to my source sheet. Here we go. Okay. So God says, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. What's Moshe say? V'yomer Moshe Elohim, mi anochi keilecha paro, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And can I take my people out of Egypt? Can I take Am Yisrael out of Egypt? In other words, Moshe is asking two questions, right? It's, God said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Yeah? You know, go to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. And Moshe says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And how do I take them out of Egypt? That's one way to understand it. And God tells him back, I'll be with you. Here's a sign. And when you leave Egypt, serve me on this mountain, which is like, Pasuk Yud Bet makes no sense, as we'll see. Now, I want to do it with Rashi and Rashbam. All the Parshanim do this. They take this conversation. Remember, God gives Moshe a mission in verse 10. Moshe asks questions in verse 11. And God answers his question in verse 12. Got this set up? So this would be the mission. This would be, Pasuk Yud would be the question. And this would be the answer. But look how this, forget what the words mean. Let's look how everything matches. Each column. God tells Moshe, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Moshe asks, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God answers, here's a sign that I'm sending you to Pharaoh. God told Moshe Rabbeinu, take my people out of Egypt. Moshe asks, how do I take them out of Egypt? Or something about. And God answers, when you take them out of Egypt, serve me on this mountain. Now, you understand? I want to show you. Verse 11 makes sense. God tells Moshe, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh. Take my people out of Egypt. Moshe asks, who am I to go to Pharaoh? I'm an ex-con. Who's going to let me in? I'm a nobody. I don't represent the Jewish people. How can I go to Pharaoh? And even if I go to Pharaoh, how do I take him out of Egypt? I don't think Moshe is saying I don't want the job. Moshe is saying, fine, but you're giving me a job that's impossible. How am I supposed to do it? So I want to show you how God answers. There's two ways to understand God's answer. Okay. Well, the first answer is God says basically, don't worry. I'll be with you. Meaning, it's my problem, not your problem. Got my point? This is what in Hebrew they call it a Rosh Katan, not a Rosh Gadol. Meaning, your job is to run the play, not call the plays. It's not your job to get into Pharaoh's palace. I'll get you in. Leave that to me. I'll tell you, get your credentials from this Kenim. You'll do some signs. We'll deal with that. But number one, don't worry. Got it? I'll be with you. Now, what's the sign that I'm with you, that I'm sending you? Guess what the oath is, what almost all the commentators say. What's the oath? What's the sign that God is with Moshe? They all say it's the burning bush. Almost all of them. A lot of people think it's a continuation, but when you follow the setup, it doesn't make sense. Because almost all the Pshat commentators, almost all of them say the sign, it doesn't make the sign that I'm with you will be Har Sinai, but rather the sign I'm with you is the oath that I just gave you, the burning bush. So basically it's a reason, don't worry, you can see it's me and I can take care of things. I can do magic. I want to put it that way. Okay, now, how about the question, how do I take them out of Egypt? What's God answer? When you take them out of Egypt, serve me on this mountain. Now you realize the question and the answer don't match. That should be obvious. If the question is, how do I take him out of Egypt? The answer is, once you get out of Egypt, serve me on the mountain. It's like saying, go to the store and buy me milk. And we ask, and he says, well, how do I get to the store? He says, when you come back from the store, the answer doesn't make sense. You understand? There's no way that this question, if Moshe is asking, how do I do it? This can't be the answer. Because this is after you do it. See, that's what I all deal with. Rashi, now, either I can change the question or change the answer. So Rashi's going to change the question. Now, see what Rashi says. God says, now you go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Moshe asks, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And he says, the bush is a sign. I'll be with you. Therefore, don't worry. God told Moshe, take my people out of Egypt. Moshe asked, Be'ezes chut, and what merit am I taking out of Egypt? And God says, the purpose of Yitzhak Mitzrayim is to serve me on the mountain and get the Torah. Got it? A perfect Rashi, isn't it? Educational as could be. Right? It's a classic educational Rashi, bothered by a problem in Pshat, but giving an answer which isn't Pshat. It doesn't fit the words. But it's, you're almost forced to give an answer like this because the question doesn't match the answer. But you understand that again? The question is, Moshe's asking, Moshe's not saying I don't want the job. He's saying I can't do the job or how to do it. So God says, I'll be with you. And how to take them out of Egypt? So Rashi is not how to take them, but in what zchut, in what merit am I taking out of Egypt? And God says, the purpose of Yitzhak Mitzrayim is to take Am Yisrael to Har Sinai to receive the Torah. Now, Rashbam loves arguing with his grandfather. Rashbam is going to change the question. He's going to keep the question and reinterpret the answer. What's he say? The same thing. Now, I'm saying to Pharaoh, who am I to go? The burning bush is a sign. And both he and Rashi agree that it goes half, everything matches. And the left column is fine. But when God tells Moshe, take my people out of Egypt, Moshe asks, how do I take him out of Egypt? God tells Moshe, tell them we need to sacrifice to God. In other words, this is the answer to the question. How do you take him out of Egypt? Tell him a lie. Got it? This is the strategy. As Rashbam is saying, this is the story. And this is the big lie. I mean, it's how do you get him out of Egypt? Tell him a lie. What's the cover story? Tell him we need to go serve a God in the desert. We'll read the Rashbam inside in a minute, but I'll just paraphrase him. He says, he'll never give you permission to leave. He can't let all of his slaves go, but maybe he'll give you religious freedom. Okay? So therefore, tell him we need to serve our God in the desert, a three-day distance. Maybe that he'll let you do. Of course, once you go to the desert to serve your God, you'll exit. You won't come back. But he says this is all a hoax, and he calls it Derech Chochma. He says it's, again, you can say it's ethical because, in war, you're allowed to use trickery and things like that. Havadei Chachma, they outsmarted us. We're going to outsmart them. We'll use the word Derech Chochma, but that's going to be the Rashbam. Now, I want to show you, we're going to do the Rashbam again. I couldn't find the Rashbam in English. I made it nice big letters in Hebrew. I will share with you how the Rashbam does this, but this is just a classic Rashbam. He was in such a good mood. And I want you to appreciate, because he also didn't see, but in his time period as well, everyone understood the story of the Exodus the way everyone does in all the movies, pretty much. And he discovered, oh no, the story's not what everyone thinks it is. This misunderstanding is another one. Listen to what he says. Yemer Moshe, mi anochi? Okay. Moshe says, whom I go to follow? He says as follows. Listen to his introduction. I'll do the Hebrew slowly. If you want to understand Ikar Pshuto, like the deeper pshat, whenever Rashbam says that, he's arguing with his grandfather. Rule of thumb. He says it several times. Professor Lakshin is the expert on this. And there's been serious about that. But when Rashbam says Ikar Pshuto, that means I'm arguing with Zaydi. Okay? Make sure you study carefully my interpretation. Why? The commentators before me, like my grandfather, they didn't understand a word about it. Now, that is sharp, isn't it? That's like chutzpahdik. But Rashbam would only say that if he discovered something big. Now, what does he do? Now, Rashbam is going to say what I thought. Actually, I told you what Rashbam said. What did Moshe do? Moshe shiva shnei dvarim shamar lo Hashem. Okay? Moshe answered two things that God told him. What did God tell him to do? One, to go to Pharaoh, and to take Am Yisrael out of Egypt. That's exactly what we saw ever on our table. So Rashbam can't write a table in this commentary, but he's going to tell you the table. Okay? So God told Moshe in Pasuk Yud to go to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. Moshe asks a question on each one. Okay? He asks, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Okay? Even how can I get it even to bring him a present? Okay. Am I worthy of going into the king's house? How do I get to the king's palace? He's not gonna let me in. I'm a nobody. I'm an Ish Nochri. Remember, it's a new Pharaoh. He doesn't know Moshe. Moshe's nobody. And he can't go as a representative of the Jewish people because the people haven't appointed him. How does he get into the palace? Okay. And how do I take them out? Klomar, Let's say I get in. Okay, let's say I get in somehow in front of Paro. Okay, am I an idiot? What can I tell him? Okay. What can I tell Pharaoh to convince him to get me out of Egypt? Okay. Is he a fool, Pharaoh, to listen to me, to send a whole big nation free from his land to go free? In other words, how could Pharaoh allow us to go to the promised land? It's, what could I possibly say to him to make him go free? Right? There's no way. It's impossible. Okay. What logical thing can I tell him, Omar lo? By telling him this, I'll be able to take them out of Egypt. If you're going to do it, so do it with a miracle and just take him out. But why go to Pharaoh, you follow? And what can I tell him to do it? So God answered each question one at a time. I'll be with you. Okay. He says, I'll be with you. I'll get you in. God says, I'll give you the code. You go to Pharaoh. Don't worry. I'll get you in. He won't kick you out. And what are you afraid about? You know, maybe he'll punish whatever it was. Don't worry. See the burning bush, okay? Hello, you see with the burning bush, but the Malach talking to him is a Shliach of Hashem, and that's the sign that I'll be with you. You know, just like Gideon asked for a sign, not the sign that God exists, the sign that God's with you. Because if God's not with you, don't take risks, okay? I. Ba'mash domer, here's this big one. And what you say, how do I take them out of Egypt? That's what I'm talking about. Klomar, be'ezet ta'ana, what claim, shomer lefar, what can I tell to Pharaoh? That he'll listen to me to take them out. What logical thing can I tell Pharaoh? God answers, taking out of Egypt by doing what? I'm commanding you now to tell him, Tabdun et alim al harazeh. We have to serve God in this mountain and bring me sacrifices. Okay. And this Tana, this claim you can say to him, why? Because maybe to give sacrifices to God, he'll let them go. That's something logical. Maybe he'll let them go serve sacrifices. Okay. Now, okay. Even though it doesn't say that here, right? He's saying, Rashbam realizes I'm reading it into the words. That's not the simple meaning of the words. He says, it's not pshat of this answer, but it's pshat of the rest of the story. And that's why we began this share in later in chapter 3 in verse 18. You know, the elders will listen to you. Go to Pharaoh and tell them we have to go 3 days in the distance. That's what we read. The elders will listen to you. And then you go to Pharaoh with the elders of Israel and tell them we need to go 3 day distance in the desert. Okay. And then he says, to study from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 11. Every time Moshe goes to Pharaoh, before every plague, every time there's a warning, he'll never say, let my people go free. He'll say, shlach tami v'yavduni. Send my people out v'yavduni, but to serve me in the desert to bring korbanot. That's all he asks for, and never more. Now, then he brings a cute point. He says, he brings another that precedent that happens later on. Another example, not a precedent, because it happens later. Is that what? When God tells Shmuel, go anoint David at the house of Ishai, that's what's it called? That's going against the government, right? That's treason, right? So Shmuel asks God, Shaul find out that I went to anoint a new king, he'll kill me, right? So what's God say? Here's your cover story. Tell him we're going to do a sacrifice. So Rashbam says, using Korbanot as a cover story, that's legit. Is that great, Ryan? He says, tell him, go take a Neklat Bakar and tell him it's Boch Lashem Bati. So if you want to lie, it's a kosher lie. It's saying you're bringing korbanot. That's what Rashbam seems to be saying. Okay. So he says, Afkan, even here, just like there, der chokhma tziva l'moshe. This was a wisdom plan. Got it, der chokhma? Notice that Eben Ezra says something different. Chokhma tashem. Why do you think chokhma? It's going back to havanit chachma lo. The Egyptians tried to outsmart us to begin our slavery. It's der chokhma. So what's he telling them? When you take them out of Egypt, do chal lamar lo. Okay. Now, how's he end it? Mishma fresh mikrot halalu, if you try to explain this to him in any other way, einam ela toim gmurim. He is harsh, isn't he? And sharp. He says, if you give any other explanation for these tsukim, you're totally wrong. It was Rashbam hit the jack notes. He discovered something. He was on a roll. Got it? It's a great Rashbam. If you ever studied Rashbam, it's simply a great one. The chutzpah would argue, and how sure he is that he's right. Okay. So I'm going to agree with Rashbam. We'll have to argue. I'll be one of the Toim Gmurim. Not totally. I'll be half toe. I agree with his answer. I agree with his, I'll agree with his analysis that we never done, but I'm going to give a different reason of why we have to lie. I want to share with you. I want to end the share today, explain a very logical reason why there's a need to lie. I'll just get the answer right now, because you can't tell the truth, because no one would believe the truth.
Menachem?
Yeah?
And we, I mean, Rashbam doesn't take it one step further to say it isn't a lie, because at the end of the story, they do come to Har Sinai.
And they don't go to Israel.
Well, yeah, they do go to Har Sinai, and they do serve him, and they do bring korbanot. So it is the truth. Eventually,
yeah, Ebenezer gives a similar answer, but Rashbam doesn't bother with that, does he? Because he thinks it's still deceit. It's definitely deceiving, even though it turns out it wasn't a lie. But it's still deceiving, because everyone's assuming that we're telling Pharaoh we're coming back, and we're not planning on coming back. In other words, what everyone agrees on, that there's some type of deceit here. Why? Because Egypt thinks we're coming back, and we know we're not coming back. That's it. Now, on that, I have two questions. The question Ebenezer asked. Yeah, how can no one tell the truth? How could Egypt not find out? How could everyone keep the secret? Which is a bigger miracle than Kriyat Yam Suf if that happened. Okay. And two, why the need for lying if you don't need to? Got it? Now, I understand that. Now, my big question on Ebenezer, I'm going to go back a step. If I go back to Shmot, what do you call it? Go back to the beginning here. When Moshe goes to Pharaoh and tells him, and when God tells Moshe, go to Pharaoh and tell him, we have to go 3-day distance in the desert, and said that he'll listen to, but not freedom. Look at the next time. Bani Adati, ki lo yitin etchem melech mitzan lach, lo deot chazaka. I know he's going to say no, and I want him to say no. God doesn't want Pharaoh to say yes. God wants Pharaoh to say no. God's telling Moshe over and over again, your job is to ask 3 days in the desert. And God tells Moshe over and over again, I want you to fail. God will tell Moshe, your job is to fail. Right? I know he's going to say no. It's your job to say, we need to go 3 days in the desert. You just follow the story. You can prove it easily. Every time Moshe goes to Pharaoh and says, send my people out to serve me in the desert. And God tells Moshe, that's your job to tell him that. And I'm telling you now, you're going to fail, and I want you to fail. Because I'm going to harden his heart. He'll have every reason to send you out to serve your God. And I'm going to make sure he changes his mind he won't give in. Until finally, I won't harden his heart after 10 plagues, after 9 plagues or so. Got it? So if the whole idea that Rashbam is saying is that I need to say something logical that he might say yes to, but God wants him to say no. That's my problem. Now, there's no doubt that part of the plan here is that below Biyat Chazaka, I want to show you later on, is Pharaoh's Yad Chazaka. We're going to need Pharaoh not just to send us out, but to kick us out. I'll prove to you Yad Chazaka here, I think, is Pharaoh's. See why. Okay. And then I'm going to send all my Makot. Okay. And after all the plagues, then he'll send you. Then say, how many plagues? After enough plagues, I'll find out one later on, then he'll send you out. And when he does send you out, I'll make the people in Egypt, they'll want to lend you whatever you want, and then you can borrow, and they'll be more than happy, and that's part of the plan, that's for sure. Now, we don't have too much time left, so let me get to my answer. Okay. Let me stop the share now and get to my answer. My answer is as follows. Okay. What is Egypt worried about? If you know Egyptology and Egypt's history, there's like 30 dynasties. I lost count, but there's over 20 for sure. Numerous dynasties. Every 50, 100 years is a new dynasty. Why there's so many dynasties in Egypt? Egypt is a powerful economic center of the ancient Middle East, correct? They were one of the ancient Mesopotamia and Egypt. Those are two centers of civilization. They have the Nile River. It's a great source of wealth. Water all year long, fertile land, the whole Nile Delta, the Mediterranean Sea, the shipping. Egypt is a center of civilization. With all that wealth, they were super wealthy. Go to the British Museum and see what the British stole from the place. And that's just a drop of what they had. It's amazing what they did in Egypt. Now, it's so powerful that everybody wants to be in power of Egypt. So, how do you get power in Egypt? Well, if you're in power, you try to stay in power. Who tries to take over? Either someone within your family, a family takeover, or maybe another ethnic group inside Egypt taking over. We call them elections nowadays, but it's one group and then a takeover. Or an outside enemy comes from the outside and takes over your country. like the Hisuk Sabiro. There's lots of examples of that also. Later, the, you know, the Greeks and the Romans, etc. You basically, any pharaoh worth his name is always worried about a takeover. And that's exactly how our story begins. Because what's Pharaoh worried about? Let's read the beginning of Sefer Shemot, and then, oh my gosh, I ran out of time. Okay, let me share my screen. I'm sorry, share my screen, and go back to the beginning of Sefer Shemot. Okay, Vayakam Melech Hadash HaMitzrayim. Okay, there's a new king. Basically, thanks. I mean, this is a whole famous story of the end of Parsha Vayigash. That thanks to Yosef, Pharaoh is able to own the entire land. And everyone in Egypt is basically a slave to Pharaoh. They move people around. Basically, the Egyptian people pretty much have no choice, and they're Egypt owns everything. The government's super powerful. It's so powerful that within a generation or two, what happens? There's a takeover, and there's a new Melech Hadash. There's a new dynasty in Egypt who doesn't know Yosef, and they know who he was, but they're not friendly with Yosef. They're not allied with Yosef. In fact, Yosef is the reason for the oppression. And therefore, they have a reason to get back at Yosef and his family. Not Yosef himself, but Yosef's family. You know, it could be that, but that's a whole theory, not our topic for today. What does he tell his nation? And like just Jewish history repeating itself. Who's to blame for our situation, right? There's too many Jews. And what are we afraid of? They're not enslaved yet. We don't care if they leave. We're afraid they're going to take over our country, right? Let's outsmart them. Havani chachmalo, pen yirbe. They might become more, multiply, become even more populous. Vayaki tikrona mechama. Should there be a war in our land? In other words, should an insider, an outside enemy, come and attack us? Right. V'nasaf gamu asoneinu. They'll join our enemies, and they'll fight against us. V'alam min haaretz doesn't mean they'll leave the land, but there'll be what we call the fifth column. There'll be an enemy within the land. Rashi brings up both pirushim, but I think that's the most logical one. Pharaoh is worried about a takeover. And the Jewish people are so numerous already that they can easily become a political rival. They can have enough numbers, enough people that they can join an enemy of the government or someone else trying to take over the government from the inside or from the outside, join them and take over the country. Right. And therefore, because they're a threat, I'll give a really bad example, but I hope I'm misunderstood. In Israel, you have a foreign population or the Palestinian population who we feel that if we gave them too much, if we gave them rights, they take over our country. And I agree with that. They probably would. And therefore you can't give them, we don't enslave them, but you can't give them the same rights as everybody else in the name of national security. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think it's true. Now it's not ideal, but that's the situation we're in. But here they're using this as an excuse. Now, Israel had no intention of trying to take over the country, but it's a good excuse to get cheap labor. And therefore, you blame everything on the Jews. You think that they're an enemy. And then you can work them for cheap, take away the rights. They don't have citizen rights. They're fourth-class citizens. You give menial work. They don't get educated. They're in poverty, and you force them to work. And that begins the slavery. But what Pharaoh is worried about is a takeover. Right? And therefore, the Sarim Misim, and they build the cities, etc. But we still became more numerous, and that's how the story begins. My claim is simple as follows. Had we told the truth, ask anybody, put it this way. If you told the truth in Egypt, no one would believe you because there's nowhere for the Jews to go. Let's say they were given freedom. Where would they go to exactly? Can they go to the west? That's the Sahara Desert. You can't survive there. Can they go to the north? That's the Mediterranean Sea. You can't live in the water. If you go to the south, you're still in Egypt. Okay. If you go to the east, you're in the Sinai Desert. Can you go to Canaan? Impossible. Why? After a whole year of miracles, correct? A year two of miracles, 10 of the 12 leaders of Israel think it's militarily impossible to take over Canaan, correct? Remember? 10 of the 12 leaders, the spies, we call them the spies, but the Tayarim, the 10 tribal leaders, 10 of the 12 tribal leaders, think it's impossible. And even Yeshua and Caleb agree, but they think God can help them. They think God, you know, will be able to help them. But in the eyes of the people, after all the miracles, they still think it's militarily impossible to capture Canaan. What do you want people to think before the whole story began? What I'm saying is asking for the Jewish people to pick up and go to Canaan is basically suicidal. And if Moshe would go to Pharaoh and tell him, we want to take our nation and go to the promised land, they say, you're crazy. You're an irresponsible leader. He'd throw him out of the court. It's not something logical. It's not something realistic at all. And we'll see in a minute, the Jewish people agree with that. For a while, they believe. Remember, they're going to say, we told you it's crazy going through the desert. How are you going to move? You know, a military expedition can travel. But over a million people, women and children and other things, how are you going to survive in the desert till you get there? Who's going to let you take over Canaan? Again, 1,000 people, 5,000 people maybe can move to Canaan. A million people, 2 million people are going to move to Canaan. Canaan will let you in. And how are you going to survive the travel? And why leave Egypt? Egypt, that's where people were living. We don't have a homeland. Hundreds of years back, one generation was living in Israel for a while. Our homeland is in Haran, or Mesopotamia, in Ur Kasdim. We have no roots other than the biblical story. So one generation of our ancestors were there. But the Jews have been in Egypt for hundreds of years. They're part of Egypt. No one thinks they're leaving. Not my point. I always give a bad example. Like every Jew in Tina could say three times a day, we want to move to Israel, right? No one would believe them, correct? It's not realistic. Where are they going to go to? They're going to leave their homes? No matter. And their life is good, okay? But even if life was bad, no one left the Lower East Side until they had to. People don't leave. What I'm getting at is that if you went to Pharaoh and told him the truth is not realistic. You can't tell them the truth. Not that it's a lie. It's just not realistic. And no one would believe the truth. And we'll see the Jewish people don't believe the truth when the story continues. We're part of Egypt. And the question is going to be, the mission impossible will be, how to get the Jews out of Egypt? With what? Now, permission would not get us out of there. What do we need? We need, and how are we going to get all the Jewish people, everyone accounted for, out of Egypt with great wealth, all in one night? That's going to be God's master plan. Got it? And we need, what do we need? Not just Pharaoh, we need the entire Egyptian nation to kick us out. You follow? Now, how do we convince them to kick us out? We need to convince Egypt. It's in their interest to kick us out. I'm going to end this year with one pasuk, and I'm over time. One pasuk. And this will explain, this will be the background to understand everything. I'll share my screen. In chapter 5, when Moshe finally goes to Pharaoh, in chapter 5, first he tells him, you know, God says, don't send my people out to serve me in the desert. Pharaoh says, never heard of this God. Then Moshe says as follows. They tell him, Elohim Yivrim Nikra Aleinu, the God of the Hebrews appeared on us, happened upon us, or caught upon us. Okay. Nechana derech shoshimim bamidbar. We want to go 3 day distance in the desert to serve our God. Here's the key. Penif ge'enu bedever o becherev. What'll happen? If we don't go, we are going to be smitten by plagues and death. Got it? Now, what's Moshe basically saying? It's in Egypt's interest that we serve our God. Because if we don't serve our God, there'll be terrible plagues called global warming. That, you know, it's our God, this Elohe Evrim, needs to be served in the desert. Why? Ask your local, anybody. But that's the given. And Pharaoh never heard of this God. Pharaoh thinks they're up to something. You follow? Pharaoh's worried about a takeover. He's never worried about the Jews leaving. He thinks this is a hoax that what? They're going to go to the desert, join an enemy, and come back. Pharaoh knows they're coming back. The question, if they come back to slavery, they come back free. You know, Pharaoh is worried about coming back and attacking. Going out to the desert as a ruse, joining with enemy, coming back. Or maybe going out of Egypt, leaving slavery, and setting up their own nation in southern Egypt. Maybe by the sea somewhere. No one in Egypt is ever worried about the Jews not coming back. They have one fear. They might come back, but not back to slavery. That's the story. That's what I want to prove to you in the next couple of shiurim. That I'm just opening up for it. I'm agreeing with the Rashbam that the story is send my people out, not let my people go free. Send my people to serve me. It's not a lie because that's what we end up doing.
But again, also God and Moshe thought that they will come back because it's written, "Velo nacham derech eretz plishtim ki karov hu," and they can come back.
Yeah, that's right. We'll see in the story. No one knows what's going to happen. Everything happens at the last minute. Moshe, again, doesn't realize about it's a last minute call that God does to get Pharaoh to change his mind. We'll deal with that. But what I'm getting at is what's behind the story. Pharaoh never tells Moshe Rabbeinu, maybe you won't come back. He never questions that, does he? He says, only the men leave the women behind because I have collateral in case you attack. But we have in our mind Pharaoh's worried about they're not coming back. I want to forget that. No one's ever worried about our not coming back. We're part of Egypt. The question is, do we come back free, powerful, probably take over or declaring independence, or are we going to come back into slavery?
So Rabbi,
slaves, not us leaving Egypt. No one ever thinks we're leaving Egypt.
So Rabbi, why don't we hear clear that issue in the Torah at all? We do not
that's another
hear
question.
That.
Okay. My point, my understanding in that time, it was so obvious at that time, it doesn't have to be clarified. But I can prove it when you read the story. You can. Using that explanation to explain the whole story. Remember Rashbam's. Remember Ebenezer's question: how did everyone keep a secret? No one has to keep a secret because no one would believe the truth. It's like saying three times a day we want to go back to Israel.
That's a real miracle.
Yeah. In other words,
right. Thank you.
It's. I think it's so simple. If you know Egypt history, Egypt is worried about a takeover, and that's right. The only fair. And they're explaining the whole story from beginning to end. And Israel's no Jew wants to leave. The only reason we leave Egypt, we're forced out of Egypt. Because Egypt is convinced if we don't serve our God, there'll be more plagues. And when people start dying in Makat Bucharot, got it? And when only houses that brought Korbanot are saved, we'll see with Korban Pesach, you follow? Egypt has to be convinced, and that's why Moshe has to go and fail. Because I need to slowly convince Egypt it's in their interest that we go out. And that's why they'll lend us money. The story is awesome. Way better than the book's way better than the movie. We'll continue that next week. I wanted to get the ground set today for what we're going to discuss. That's called reexamining the story. And by lying, because you can't tell the truth. And it's not a lie. Go to the desert. But it's not trickery. You follow? It's there's nothing else you can do.
It's and a meta-truth. There's
a lot of good reasons for the lie. But
a meta-truth.
I need to convince Egypt to kick us out. I don't need permission. I need every Egyptian to be eager for us to leave. And they'll be pushing us out. We'll see. Kigoshu. Yeah, we'll do this all next week. We'll see. Kigoshu Mimitzrayim. Okay, I have to stop here because I'm way over time. We'll stop here. I'll
Thank
take
you.
A couple of questions real fast. But we'll stop here, the regular share, and I'll take a question or two, and then we'll...
Two side points.
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
From the very beginning. Hinei am b'nei Yisrael rava otzu mimenu, can it mean that there are many and they're strong from us? Because we gave them the right to live in Goshen without taxation, and they have all the good of the land, and they're thriving, and it's all from us, mimenu. And therefore, the fear is, v'nilcham banu v'olam min ha'aretz, that they'll leave Goshen, and they'll come, as you said, and they'll overtake Eretz Mitzrayim.
Yeah, for sure. No one in Egypt is worrying about them leaving Egypt. There's no reason for anyone to leave Egypt. They're not going anywhere.
And the other thing, my apologies, it was in the Ibn Ezra HaKotzar.
Okay, catch it. Okay.
That's why I couldn't find it at first in the Mikros Gedolos.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. But let me check the chat real fast. I think that was it. Okay, Israel remembered about, they've heard of Canaan, but it's a long dream, you know, it's a messianic dream. That's why I break the example from Shmoneh Esrei. The fact you say it all the time and heard about it doesn't mean you really believe you can do it. Okay, it's probably about the royal we, okay? It could be the royal we when he's talking about, no, it's, what are we going to do? But I don't think the Jewish people are planning on taking over. I'm just saying there's a logical reason for Pharaoh to worry about it. And there's definitely enough reason for him to convince his people. There's a tremendous Ramban you have to read in chapter one. Read the Ramban in chapter one. He explains how Pharaoh was able to begin the oppression with logical reasons. He didn't kill all the male children. He only told the birthing hospitals, the head midwives, when a male child is born, pretend it's a miscarriage and throw him in the river. Because he says, Ramban says, no one would, Egyptians wouldn't just kill people out of nowhere. And they're only killing people at birth. And that can come once they're alive. They're not going to kill them. Don't go around killing Jews for no reason.
Rabbi, could I ask a counterfactual?
Sure.
And that is, if Jacob had rebuked,
let me just do a quick mute and then put yourself back on. Okay, now unmute again, start again. Dennis,
unmute. Okay, yeah, I'm here. If Jacob had rebuked Joseph 16 years before Jacob died, would the history have been different? If he had said, do not appease this evil, this centralization of power, would that have been counterfactual to God's master plan?
Okay, so if I have time, maybe when this series is over, I'll do another one on that. Or maybe.
Okay, sorry.
No. That's a question. You know, there's a bigger question. God said we had to go through some type of suffering in Egypt, right. Redemption from Egypt. How right. bad the suffering had to be, and who's to blame for it? You know what I'm saying? Or basically, we can be self-hating Jews and say it's our fault. And so we put ourselves in this mess because we flaunted our wealth in Egypt, and the people, you know, had we been better citizens in Egypt and more kind to the Egyptians and not involved in giving all that power to Pharaoh, right? We would have been better off. Had we not asked to be buried in Canaan? Had we not been separate and give living in Eretz Goshen? Was that the reason? That could be. Or it could be we're fine. If you want to blame the Jews, you can always find a reason to blame the Jews. If you want to blame the Egyptians, only find a reason for them. We don't have enough information to know for sure. We just know what happened. Now, if you want to learn a lesson about it's not good to flaunt your wealth and it's not good to use your wealth and cause other people to be poor, that's for sure true, whether that's the story here or not. So I could use the story as a springboard to discuss, you know, politics and how to live in a non-Jewish society. You know, when you're not in charge, you know, how do you live as a minority in another country? You know, the story is a great springboard to discuss that, but we'll never know for sure what happened because we don't have enough information to prove that.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi. Okay. That was a great show. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Everyone have a good week. And, next week, I might have to do another. Okay, we'll see what I'll do next week. I might not go exactly by my schedule. I was sort of planning this to match Parshat Shavua, but I didn't want to be a Shem Parshat. I told Rabbi Jay, it's not going to be Parshat Shavua here. It just so happens to overlap with it. But it's the Exodus time of year. But the truth is, this series needs more than four. It needs like 6 years. And maybe we can just take this till, we can just do this till Purim time, maybe. We'll see. I'll talk to Rabbi Jay. But it's a lot of fun to do. Yeah.
Outstanding again. Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay, take care. Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you.
Menachem, take care.
Thank you.
Take care. Oh, how is Caesar? I think so. Okay, regards to the front. Okay, bye-bye.